Hey, it's time for Priority Pastor. Trainer's Day began like most normal days for an active mom of three. Getting the kids off to school at 7:45, a quick shower and a cup of coffee while mapping out her strategy for attacking her day. She had to return some items to a department store, pick up some groceries, stop at the dry cleaners, run home for lunch, and make it to her dental appointment for 1:15. Then she'd sprint home, prepare supper before the stampede of after-school carnivores arrived. The errands took longer than expected. They usually do. And she really didn't have time to go home for lunch before her dental appointment, so Trina decided to stop by and surprise Mike at the office by taking him his favorite Chinese takeout, Mongolian beef. As she pulled in the parking lot office, she saw Mike leaving the building and heading for his car with his secretary, Vicky. Trina felt her stomach tighten. Micah told her that morning that he'd be working through lunch because the Johnson Project bids had to be in by 5. Trina watched as Mike and Vicky brushed against each other as they walked. They hardly took their eyes off each other. In fact, they seemed so engrossed with each other, they didn't seem to notice much else. When they got to the car, Mike opened the door for Vicky like he used to for Trina. She tossed her curly auburn hair over one shoulder, slid into the leather seats, and drew her slender legs into the car. Mike's approving smile transported Trina back to their dating days. "That's the smile he used to give me," she thought. "That's my husband." Trina stared in disbelief. "They're lovers," she silently screamed. That's how Mike and I were when we were dating. She wanted to scream and cry and throw up all at once. She felt powerless to stop the soap opera that was playing itself out before her eyes. She followed them as they left the parking lot. Mike drove to Vicky's apartment. The two disappeared inside. Trina thought her heart would explode. Just a few minutes earlier, had life been so good, so normal. And now she felt like the victim of a hit-and-run accident, dazed and bleeding, abandoned, and left to die alone. She almost passed out from the concussion to her heart and soul. "This can't be happening to me," she sobbed. Today we're continuing our series on uncommon sense, looking at the book of Proverbs that Solomon wrote to instruct his sons about life. And again, you can switch the words around. It can apply to daughters. It can apply to sons. You just switch the genders around in the different directives here. But it's really about preparing them for life. And the topic we're looking at this morning is one that shows up a lot in the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, the topic of sexual immorality, specifically adultery. And there are a lot of verses about that in the opening chapter of Proverbs. And I'm going to read from those passages. I looked at them this morning and thought, man, that's a lot. I'm going to read from the message, and I'm going to read them all. And then I will be highlighting them from the Bible as well. But let's listen to these warnings of a father to his sons or a father to his daughters on this very important and challenging topic, starting in Proverbs chapter 2. "Wise friends will rescue you from the temptress, that smooth-talking seductress, who's faithless to the husband she married years ago and never gave a second thought to her promises before God. Her whole way of life is doomed. Every step she takes brings her closer to hell. No one who joins her company ever comes back, ever sets foot on the path to real living." Chapter 5. "The lips of a seductive woman are oh so sweet," or a seductive man. "Her soft words are oh so smooth. But it won't be long before she's gravel in your mouth, a pain in your gut, a wound in your heart. She's dancing down the perfumed path to death. She's headed straight for hell and taking you with her. She hasn't a clue about real life, about who she is or where she's going." So my friend, listen closely. Don't treat my words casually. Keep your distance from such a woman. Absolutely stay out of her neighborhood. You don't want to squander your wonderful life to waste your precious life among the hard-hearted. Why should you allow strangers to take advantage of you? Why be exploited by those who care nothing for you? You don't want to end your life full of regrets, nothing but skin and bones, saying, oh, why didn't I do what they told me? Why did I reject the discipline of life? Why did I listen to my mentors or take my teacher seriously? My life is ruined. I haven't one blessed thing to show for my life. Sound advice is a beacon. Good teaching is a light. Moral discipline is a life path. They'll protect you from the promiscuous woman, from the seductive talk of some temptress. Don't lustfully fantasize on her beauty or be taken in by her bedroom eyes. You can buy an hour with a prostitute for a loaf of bread, but a promiscuous woman may well eat you alive. Can you build a fire in your lap and not burn your pants? Can you walk barefoot on hot coals and not get blisters? It's the same way when you have sex with your neighbor's wife. Touch her and you'll pay for it. No excuses. Hunger is no excuse for a thief to steal. When he's caught, he has to pay it back, even if he has to put his whole house in hock. Adultery is a brainless act, soul-destroying, self-destructive. Expect a bloody nose, a black eye, and a reputation ruined for good. For jealousy detonates rage in a cheated husband. Wild for revenge, he won't make allowances. Nothing you say or pay will make it right. Neither bribes nor reason will satisfy him. And then Solomon tells this little story, kind of plays out this scenario in chapter 7. Let's kind of picture what he's saying here. As I stood at the window of my house, looking out through the shutters, watching the mindless crowd stroll by, I spotted a young man without any sense. Arriving at the corner of the street where she lived and turning up the path to her house, it was dusk. The evening coming on, the darkness thickening into night. Just then a woman met him. She had been lying in wait for him, dressed to seduce him. Brazen and brash she was, restless and roaming, never at home, walking the streets, loitering in the mall, hanging out at every corner in town. She threw her arms around him and kissed him. Boldly took his arm and said, "I've got all the makings for a feast. Today I made my offerings, my vows are paid. So now I've come to find you, hoping to catch sight of your face, and here you are." I spread fresh, clean sheets on my bed, colorful imported linens. My bed is aromatic with spices and exotic fragrances. Come, let's make love all night. Spend the night in ecstatic lovemaking. My husband's not home. He's away on business. He won't be back for a month. Soon, she has him eating out of her hand, bewitched by her honey speech. Before you know it, he's trotting behind her like a calf led to the butcher shop. Like a stag lured into an ambush and then shot with an arrow. Like a bird flying into a net, not knowing that its flying life is over. So friends, listen to me. Take these words of mine most seriously. Don't fool around with a woman like that. Don't even stroll through her neighborhood. Countless victims have come under her spell. She's the death of many a poor man. She runs a halfway house to hell. Fits you out with a shroud and a coffin. When I look at that, I ask the question, why is there so much in these opening chapters about that one topic as Solomon talks to his sons? Well, it would seem that 3,000 years ago when that was written, 1,000 BC, give or take, it was a big issue, kind of like it is today. Some things never really seem to change. Back in 2015, there was a data breach at Ashley Madison, the dating/adultery website. Their tagline is, "Life is short, have an affair." And the data breach exposed all kinds of leaders, business, political, religious, and otherwise, who had signed up for this, quote, service, seeking an affair. And in the aftermath of that breach, there was a lot of polling and research done on the topic of adultery, and they discovered that 10% of Canadians had committed adultery, 23% of men and 20% of women had seriously considered committing adultery. When you move back and look at it globally, 74% of men admit they'd have an affair if they knew they'd never get caught. 68% of women admit to a similar thought process. The average length of an affair is 2 years, and 2.5% of all children conceived are conceived during an affair. In case it's not clear yet, this is not a warm, fuzzy, feel-good sermon. This is not the kind of sermon or service you leave from just feeling good. This is the kind of sermon where if I do my job and if we interact with Word as it's written here, that we'll leave here feeling a little bit sick to our stomachs, a little bit on guard, a little bit motivated to take some steps to prevent what's being described in these passages. In a way, it's like these passages, these warnings are intended to inoculate us against adultery, even if we're anti-vax. I hope that these passages will inoculate us against this adultery, me, you, all of us. And ultimately, I hope we'll agree with Solomon what he's saying in all of these different passages. He's saying very clearly that adultery isn't worth it. It's not worth it. And so what we're going to do in the next few minutes is look at some of the causes of adultery. Why does it happen? How does it happen? Some of the consequences, and then some very simple commitments we can make to prevent this downward spiral that is being described here. Let's take a look at some causes. Article in Psychology Today said this: both men and women who've had affairs talk about how he or she makes me feel special and wanted and young again and alive and and all those things. But there's a few other things that play in the background. Chapter 7, verse 6, that's that scenario where Solomon's looking out the window. He says, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. Adultery is caused by or allowed to find fertile soil in a person who lacks sense. Whatever other reason you might give for adultery happening, there is behind all of it a lack of sense. See, the whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom versus folly, the wise man and the foolish man. And in Proverbs, being a fool isn't just to be a little bit goofy or not that bright. Being a fool in Proverbs describes a person who is both not that bright and morally corrupted. They might actually be highly intelligent, but the way they conduct their lives is in conflict with God's standards. And so there's this lack of sense. And there's something else behind the scenes here. Chapter 5, verse 11. It says, at the end of your life, you'll groan when your flesh and body are spent. You'll say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. Verse 23, lack of discipline, for lack of discipline they'll die, led astray by their own great folly. A second kind of cause or contributing factor to adultery is a lack of teaching. It may be that a person has never been taught, or they've been taught, as is the case here, but they didn't pay attention. How many of us were explicitly taught by our parents about the dangers of adultery? How many? A few. It's usually sub 10%. I wasn't. It just doesn't tend to happen. Yet Solomon makes a big deal about this. Solomon says, you know, it's not worth it, but if you do it, you're going to regret it. I think of many years ago now, of a couple that was in this yo-yo relationship where one would be involved with somebody else, and then they'd break it off, and this person would be involved with somebody else, and they never were in sync, wanting to restore their marriage at the same time. But one time we sat down when they were between being involved with other people, and one was considering involvement with another person. I remember telling him very clearly, this is your chance. This is your chance to move in the right direction, work on your marriage, and if you don't, I guarantee it's as predictable as gravity. You will look back on this moment and regret not taking the opportunity. Well, one of them decided to carry on with their plans to be involved with another person. 2 years later, they contacted me and said, remember that meeting? I think of that meeting every day because I absolutely regret it. And I actually know my soon-to-be ex-spouse also regrets it. But now things are too far gone. It's as predictable as gravity, the outcome. This lack of sense and this lack of teaching makes us susceptible to a third cause, which we might often think of as a core cause. See if you can pick it up here. And again, be sure to flip around the genders as necessary here. Chapter 2, verse 16. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. Chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Chapter 6, verse 24. This teaching will keep you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Chapter 7, verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She deduced him with her smooth talk. And again, this cuts both ways. We might consider it flattery. The way it's described here is it's smooth talk. Smooth talk. If you do any research, if you understand what they call the pickup culture, this is a lot of what it's about. Smooth talk. Smooth talk. Using the ear gate to persuade. One fellow said, he said, I didn't even really want to be with that woman. It's just that she was telling me what I needed to hear. This other woman was giving me the attention I hadn't gotten in a long time. If a man hasn't complimented his wife or in some other way communicated his love to her in a way that she understands for a few weeks or a few months or a few years, and some other man does, he now has her attention. And if some wife, if her default posture towards her husband is one of disrespect and not responsive to his advances in some way, and another woman comes to this man's life who shows respect to him and even hints at the possibility of a physical relationship, she now has his attention. And you add a lack of an understanding of the consequences and a lack of judgment, and you have a classic situation. Classic situation where it happens. So those are the causes. There may be other causes, but these are the ones that are very clearly laid out here by Solomon. A lack of sense, a lack of teaching, and then insert some smooth talk. You've got yourself an affair. So let's talk about some of the consequences. It's a book. Came out many years ago. It's called Your Affair: How to Manage Every Aspect of Your Extramarital Relationship with Passion, Discretion, and Dignity. I don't know this man, but if I saw him, I'd smack him. This is the description of the book. In the face of near universal disapproval, between one quarter and one half of all married Americans, including 15 to 30% of married women, at some point engage in an extramarital affair. They will either have an enriching experience or the sad, destructive, ugly mess for which affairs are far better known. There is one self-help book that every one of these millions of people wants and needs to read. It's never been written until now. Your Affair is a thoughtful, detailed discussion of every aspect of considering and preparing for and beginning and conducting a successful and emotionally fulfilling extramarital affair, including advice, case histories, numerous first-person narratives, humorous anecdotes, step-by-step guidance for every facet of the process. Contrary to what the media like to portray, many of the marriage pitfalls are avoidable, and an extramarital relationship can bring a person greater happiness and personal growth if properly managed. Your Affair shows you how. Really? What planet is this person from? Not the same planet as Solomon, who was kind of known for his wisdom. And if you sum up all of the consequences from the passage I just read a few minutes ago, this is what Solomon says the consequences are. Death, bitterness, financial ruin, deep regret, punishment, self-destruction, disgrace, physical harm, shame, loss of life, hell. And for background, some of you understand that Solomon was actually the product of what began as an adulterous relationship. His mom was Bathsheba, with whom David committed adultery. Solomon knows what he's talking about. And regardless of whatever process you follow for a successful, emotionally fulfilling affair, the force of gravity will bring you to the place of death and bitterness, financial ruin, deep regret, punishment, self-destruction, disgrace, physical harm, shame, loss of life, and hell. And for those on the off chance that there's someone here who's either had an affair or in an affair right now saying, it ain't that bad, let me just say, the story's not over. Gravity eventually kicks in. God says, don't be deceived. He's not mocked. A man sows what he reaps. A man sows what he reaps. It's the law of sowing and reaping. John Ortberg. That's why there's never been a non-devastating affair, and there never will be. There's never been a quick, easy healing from a spouse's sexual misconduct. There never will be. Ask anyone who's ever been through it. You want to know raw, unbearable pain? This is the fastest route I know. I'll never forget. It's been a lot of years now, sitting in a living room with three children sitting before me. I had to tell them about an affair that involved one of their parents and was about to rock their world. I sat there and watched one of them get up and run screaming and crying to the bedroom and lock the door. I watched another sit so numb that she couldn't say a word or shed a tear. I wanted so badly to ask the parent that was involved at that moment, was it worth this? However good it was it worth this? Sexual immorality is the ultimate betrayal of trust. It's the fastest way to the greatest pain that I know. I've got a list of self-examination questions I go through from time to time, kind of like a heart checkup, a spiritual checkup that I go through. And question number 12 on my list of questions is, what is the state of your sexual perspective? Are there any danger signs? Should you review the consequences? And by the consequences, I'm referring to an article by Randy Elkhorn called Consequences of a Moral Tumble. It's kind of an innocent-sounding phrase. It's about adultery. And I've taken his list and I've rewritten it for myself. And this is what I, when I think from time to time, I think, yeah, you know what? I'm feeling a little bit off right now. I should probably review the consequences. And this is what I read. This is what will happen to me if I commit adultery. Immediately ceasing pastoral ministry, public disgrace and public confession, grieving the Lord who redeemed me, dragging his name into the mud. One day having me look Jesus, the righteous judge, in the face, give an account of my actions. Following in the footsteps of people like, and there's a blank, and I can fill in a lot of names in that blank, who through their immorality forfeited their ministries or families and caused me to shudder. Inflicting unholy turn on Kristen, my best friend and loyal wife, losing her respect and trust. Hurting my children, destroying my example and credibility with them. If my blindness continues or my wife's unable to forgive, possibly losing my wife and children forever, causing shame to my family. Losing self-respect, creating a form of guilt that's hard to shake. Forming memories and flashbacks that could plague future intimacy with my wife. Wasting years of ministry training and experience for a long time, maybe permanently. Hardening the hearts of unsaved friends and relatives, undermining the faithful example and hard work of other Christians in our community. This one gets me. Bringing great pleasure to Satan, the enemy of God, his people, and all that's good. Keeping judgment and endless difficulty on the person with whom I committed adultery, possibly contracting a disease, perhaps infecting my wife and causing her death, possibly causing pregnancy with its personal and financial implications, bringing shame and hurt to my fellow elders and pastors and overseers, causing shame and hurt to my friends and the people of the church, invoking shame and lifelong embarrassment upon myself. That kind of takes the glow off it. See, friends, the hard reality of the world we're living today is this, that anyone who wants to have an affair can probably have an affair. That if you're shopping, it's only a matter of time before you bump into someone else who is also shopping. That's the reality. And so if we're going to avoid what really seems to be another pull of gravity, we need to make some commitments to pull us back from the edge. Here's three suggested commitments. Number one is to gain wisdom by reflecting on the very specific consequences, short-term and long-term, of any adulterous activity. That's really what we've been doing, just reflect on the consequences. I remember one of my leaders, a district superintendent, talking to a bunch of young pastors, saying he was sitting one time with a pastor who'd committed adultery, and the pastor said to him, I knew I was going to lose my job, my ministry, my family, but at that moment in time, I didn't care. And I did it anyway. And so what we need to do, friends, is figure out a way to stay back from the edge, to stay back from the edge of one more decision is across the line. And so what we need to do is recognize and break any patterns that have caused or could lead to adultery. Here are some warning signs. You have a need you don't feel your mate is meeting. Need for attention and approval and affection. And another person begins to fill that gap. You begin to talk with another person about your problems with your spouse. You get defensive at any challenges of the new relationship. You look forward to being with this person more than your spouse. You hide the relationship. You don't ask your spouse to do things for you as much as usual. You withhold financial resources. There's a long list here. But here's a summary, kind of a question, self-examination here. Are you developing emotional ties with someone who, if you followed through on the natural progression, you would end up in an adulterous situation? You're not there yet, but there's a progression that you're in, that it naturally leads there. This is a call to break it off and pull back from the edge. See, I believe, and maybe some people will think this is a dumb rule, I believe that a man and a woman, one or both of whom are married to someone else, should not be good friends unless that relationship also includes the spouse. That same leader who was talking to us young pastors shared some of his, quote, dumb rules that he used to protect himself. I call them dumb rules in quotes because as he was sharing, people in the class were reacting as he expected them to. And he said, some of you are reacting because you think these rules are unnecessary and foolish. But he said, let me tell you something. I am in ministry today. I have many friends who are not because they didn't have these dumb rules. And it wasn't very many more years after that that I could say the same thing. I've got some dumb rules to keep me back from the edge. And I have friends who didn't, who are no longer in ministry as a result. We've got to figure out how to move back from the edge. Some of you will say that Martin Luther said it. I don't think Martin Luther said it. He said, if your head's made of butter, don't sit next to the fire. In other words, don't put yourself in a situation where you're vulnerable. Have some guidelines and to keep you back from the edge. And here's the deal, friends. All our heads are made of butter when it comes to this. So we got to figure out how to stay away from the fire. Commitment number one, reflect on the consequences. Commitment two, break the patterns. Commitment number three, make a conscious, deliberate effort to sexual purity of every kind. Take the option of adultery off the table. Take premarital sex off the table. Fun fact about premarital sex. Premarital sex, because it shows an absence of self-control, actually interferes with trust if a marriage comes of that. You didn't exercise self-control then. There's no trust that you will exercise it later when you're apart or when sickness and sexual intimacy just kind of comes back to bite you. Take pornography off the table. Pray to God. God, with your help, I commit myself to sexual purity. Maybe you need to be accountable to someone else. Say, hey, buddy, sister, brother, someone of the same gender. I've got an issue here. I need someone to walk with me and talk with me and pray with me about this. What would happen if we all made that kind of commitment? Jesus talks about being salt and light. Our salt would be saltier, our light would be brighter. We'd be more honoring to God and reflective of what we stand for. A commentary I read about this is a young pastor I've never forgotten in some article in some ministry journal saying a common trait of pastors who commit adultery is they thought it couldn't happen to them. And so I began at that point in my life locking it in. Darren, it can happen to you. Do not let that common trait become a trait of you. Understand that it can happen to you. So let's be honest. I confess it freely. Wrong person, wrong place, wrong time. I'm at risk of adultery. And so are you. Do you know that? Solomon says it's not worth it. Now, this message has really primarily been obviously about the warnings and the consequences and the dangers of that. But let's pause for a moment and shift gears briefly. What if you have or are moving in that direction right now? Well, let me remind you why we're here from a big picture standpoint, like in this room, in this space on a Sunday morning. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've often said that there's one Bible verse that sums up the entire Bible. That if you understand this verse, you really understand the entire Bible. It's Romans 6:23, where it says, the wages of sin is death. That's where it goes. Separation from God, spiritual death, separation from God forever. But in contrast to that, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the story. God created us for relationship with him, and we broke and we break that relationship whenever we do wrong things. It's broken. But God provided a way to restore that relationship through Jesus, who died to pay the price for every wrong thing you and I have ever done or will ever do. And if we'll recognize we've done wrong, turn from it, believe that he paid the price, receive his forgiveness, we will be forgiven, even for sexual immorality of every kind. Scripture is very clear. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can't promise there won't be spin-off consequences. There is that law of sowing and reaping. Your spouse may not be willing or able to forgive you. There might be some medical and financial implications. There will definitely need to be a new pattern of living, of renewing your mind and establishing new patterns. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. So I want to encourage all of us to start here, to reflect on the consequences. Just do a little mind experiment, a little thought experiment, to think about the progression that will happen if you commit adultery and how it will play out in your life and your finances, your family and your relationships and your children. Do a thought experiment. Reflect on the consequences. Break any patterns that might contribute to that outcome. Commit to sexual purity. If you've fallen in this or any other area, go to the cross, receive forgiveness, and then get up and take the next step towards doing what's right. I hope this morning that we'll take this issue very seriously, but without despair. We'll take it very seriously, but understand that we have a backstop called the cross of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Would you stand with me? Let's just pause and pray about this for a minute. Please stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these very practical, direct, easy to understand warnings in your book. And I pray that they will drop into our hearts and minds, and that we will recognize our vulnerability, recognize the need to have some wisdom, some guidance to step back from the edge, and that you will indeed protect us and protect our relationships and protect us in this very vulnerable area of life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there are things that need to surface, things that need to be exposed to deal with this stuff in our lives, you would do that. That where there needs to be repentance and a coming clean, that would happen. That where there needs to be forgiveness from other people or forgiveness from you, there would be more than enough grace. And I pray, Lord, even in this area of our lives, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done more completely. You'd be honored by our conduct in this, and we'd represent you well in this area of life. Thank you for your goodness, your forgiveness, your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing as we close with song.